We are continuing this morning with our study in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 23. Don't get settled there, though, because we're going to have to move a couple of other places first, because this is another one of those places in Scripture where we're seeing here a prophecy about the end of a story, but unless we know what the story is, the ending does not make any sense. If we would hear an ending of a story as the couple walked away from the collapsed house, never to return again, we say to ourselves, well, that's fine, but who were the couple? Why was the house collapsed? And where are they walking to? In order to know that, we have to know the rest of the story leading up to the ending. Now, this chapter is all about Tyre. T-Y-R-E, not the thing you put on your car, but Tyre, which was a city of these people known as the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians are a bit of a mystery in history because no one is quite sure exactly where they came from. The best theory, based on their language, is that they were, in fact, Canaanites, who arose in that part of the world and then spread out all over the Mediterranean. That is the difficulty in determining where they came from, because by the time that our written records date back to, they were pretty much everywhere. So trying to figure out where they started from is what makes anthropologists scratch their heads trying to work it out. In later times, they were known as the Punic peoples. Have you ever heard of the Punic Wars of the Romans? Have you ever heard of Hannibal and his elephants in Carthage? That's all dealing with the vast Phoenician cities, their colonies that were spread out. They didn't have a particularly large empire per se, but rather their empire was by means of influence and trade. It's kind of like, in a sense, America today. That America today has influence all over the world, although we have not taken by force large portions of the globe. We're not like other empires of the past, like the Roman Empire conquered other countries. America has not, in a sense, conquered other countries. They're like the British Empire that actually had colonies all over the place. Rather, the American Empire is different. The American Empire is similar to the Phoenician Empire, in that our empire is an empire of influence, that by our trade and by our products and by our physically being in places, we have influence beyond just the scope of looking at the map. Historians 1,000 years ago would look at the map and say, well, why was America the superpower? All they had was this one country, but yet in our day, America has tendrils into everything, into every part of the world. And that's like the Phoenicians. Although, when you look on the map, there was no particular place known as Phoenicia. Still, they had their tendrils into every place, that they were all over the map. They had a series of city-states originally, the city-state system. That is how ancient Greece started. The city-state system was a loose confederacy of independent kingdoms, kind of like the old Soviet Union. You had a confederacy of independent countries all fastened together into one entity. The ancient Phoenicians were a set of city-states that were linked together into one grouping of people of the same culture, the same language, the same set of influences. The reason why this is important is because when you look in Scripture and you try to find something about Tyre in Scripture, you scratch your head and think, well, why does Isaiah devote a whole chapter to Tyre when you look through Scripture and Tyre doesn't seem to be all that significant? Well, it turns out that the Empire of the Phoenicians had several cities, and these cities would rise or fall in influence. In Isaiah's day, Tyre was the city of the Phoenicians that was representative of the whole Phoenician culture and empire. Earlier, it was Sidon. I believe there are other cities where, I don't remember the others, but there were seven cities of the Phoenicians around Israel. Tyre and Sidon were the two prominent ones. So when you hear about Tyre, Tyre is a representative of the whole Phoenician Empire. It's sort of like when we talk about, well, word coming out of Washington, D.C. Well, Washington, D.C. is a city. It's not a person. It can't speak. The stones can't talk. Rather, when we say Washington, D.C., we're talking about the representatives of our government and really the representatives of the whole country. So what in the world were the Phoenicians responsible for in Scripture, and why does God devote an entire chapter to talking about the city of Tyre? Turn back with me to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Chapter 16. The relationship between Israel and the Phoenicians kind of were up and down. Much before this, King Solomon and Hiram of Tyre were best buddies. Hiram of Tyre provided a great deal of materials and the expertise to build the temple. But now this is further down the line, and we get to 1 Kings chapter 16, starting in verse 29. Now Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Not the thing you want to be remembered for. Verse 31, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Eshbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. The Phoenicians were Baal worshippers. In fact, the Phoenician gods became a prototype for most of the gods that we hear about in ancient mythology. Baal became the prototype for the god who became Zeus and then Jupiter. Asherah became the prototype for the goddess that became known as Aphrodite later on. So we have these gods of the Phoenicians that then went forward into other cultures as prototypes for a pantheon of pagan gods. So these people were exceptional at the art and practice of paganism. They took paganism about as far as it could be taken, whereas other people in the area had sort of dabbled in paganism and animism and various gods and whatnot. These people, their gods were so good that other nations stole them and used them for their own. But they were so expert at the crafting of gods and goddesses. And as far as Jezebel's career, well, it goes on in verse 32. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, it goes on about Jericho. But in his day, Elijah and Elisha ministered. That was before the time of Isaiah. And they brought Baal worship to Israel in a big way. And Baal worship could also include the sacrifice of children, where it speaks about passing your child through the fire, the sacrifice of young children by burning them to death. That was Baal, some of the components of Baal worship. Asherah worship, by coming forth into the pantheon of the Greeks and Romans of Venus and Aphrodite, you can imagine what Asherah worship was like. Asherah worship involved temple prostitution. It involved all sorts of immoral acts. So when you hear about paganism, don't think it just means that people are sitting in a temple singing different songs and putting different names on their gods. These practices were things that Judeo-Christian society does not even consider acts of worship, but in their minds these things are acts of worship because these were fertility gods and goddesses, and so you worship the god and goddesses of fertility by practicing in the act of producing other children. So it was abominable and abhorrent to God. So when he speaks about Tyre, he's bringing forth all of this baggage of what the Phoenicians had brought to Israel, what they actually even brought to the world. So you would think, if we were God, that this chapter would be a chapter that would call down God's judgment worse than any other group. Turn me back to Isaiah chapter 24. That's our hypothesis. Perhaps you're right, perhaps you're wrong. Isaiah chapter 23. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is deported to them, is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Cyprus was the last port of call. Remember, these people were all through the Mediterranean. Their traders would circle around the Mediterranean and wind up back in Cyprus. Verse 2, be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, your messengers cross the sea. You are on many waters, the grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river was her revenue, and she was the market of nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth, I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, there will be an anguish at the report of Tyre. Passing over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity? Feet used to carry her to colonize distant places, right, which sort of indicates that Tyre was one of the first of the cities of the Phoenicians. And indeed, these Canaanite cities go way, way back. They go back to at least the time of Abraham or before. Some people might think that, anyway, they are very ancient cities. They're very ancient cities. Verse 8. Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honor of the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it, to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honor of the earth. See, these people were very prosperous, they're very rich, they're very powerful, and they're very proud. And this is the last. Some of you might be sighing a sigh of relief that this is the last of the specific nations that God has brought judgment upon. But if you look at the pattern, then each nation that God has brought judgment upon was proud, and they were arrogant, and they were not worshiping God, but they were worshiping other gods. And so God says, I don't care how powerful you are, I don't care how spread out you are, Tyre is going to fall. It's going to fall to the king of Assyria. It's going to fall very shortly. Verse 10. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy about not taking part in the worship of the people of the land and utterly destroying the Canaanites? Well, the Phoenicians are exhibit A of what not to do, because the ancient Jews not only did not destroy the Phoenician cities in their midst, but rather they thought, ooh, that's kind of cool, let's try that. Let's try that kind of worship. Ooh, that makes our worship kind of dull, doesn't it? Ooh. So they went along with all these pagan practices. And even as we saw in the time of Ahab, that the bringing of those practices into Israel was something that was done by the royal family. Now, once again, we could look at Jezebel and say, ooh, bad, boo. But yet, in another sense, had the nation not been receptive to that, then Baal worship would have never made an inroad into Israel. It was because they were receptive to the pagan worship that she was a symptom of the problem and not the problem itself. And she just kind of rode the wave of idolatry that was sweeping Israel, and she rode it right into the throne room. Verse 12. He has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Tyre was a city that was considered to be impregnable. They considered not only their might, but also the fact that the city was in two pieces. There was the coastland city of Tyre, and then there was an island just off the coast with a narrow causeway going to it, so that if there were in times of trouble, they would all retreat to the island, defend the causeway, and they were safe, because around that island, the sea was too shallow for very significant ships to come up against them. And anyway, when it came to the sea, the Phoenicians ruled the sea. They invented things like the trireme. Anybody who knows anything about history, that was a huge fighting ship with three rows of oars, and the Phoenicians invented that thing. So in terms of being attacked from the sea, they considered there was no contest, that they were safe on their little island. Of course, what the invaders did was that they actually built another way to get to the island. Alexander the Great did that, and the Assyrians did that also. Verse 15, now in that day, Tyre will be forgotten, and we are tempted to stop there and say, well, some place that brought Baal worship to Israel, some place that excelled in paganism, this would be the end. God's declaring the end, and so be it. For 70 years. Verse 15, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of a harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strung skillfully, sing many songs that you may be remembered. It will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord, will not be stored up or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. So we think that God is going to flatten them. He's not. He's saying he's not. He's going to retain some remnant of these Phoenicians to continue on, and Tyre to continue on. And in fact, today there are people from many different countries that consider themselves, identify themselves with the Phoenicians. Some people who are some of the Lebanese, some of the Syrians, the Maltese, the Tunisians, the Algerians, and the Somalis consider themselves to be descendants of the Phoenicians. All right, so identify themselves as Phoenicians. So God didn't wipe them out. Now, he identifies them. He says they played the harlot with all the kingdoms of the earth. You got to ask yourself, well, what in the world is he talking about there? Usually when something, he describes somebody as playing the harlot, it's somebody who is indiscriminately bringing home gods and goddesses and pagan ideas, as well as whatever morality they find, and that certainly describes the Phoenicians. In a sense, they were not only the supplier of gods and goddesses, but they're very eclectic. They took in all these ideas on forming their gods and their goddesses, so they were really the switching hub, the central point, where everything, all these weird ideas were falling through. But God, in his mercy, didn't wipe them out completely. God, in his mercy, says he still has a plan for Tyre, and through Tyre, the entire Phoenician people. Turn me forward to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, down in verse 21. Matthew 15, down in verse 21. Yeshua went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. They did not answer her word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. She's bothering us, Lord. She keeps shouting. Can't she stop this? Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And he showed said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Now, it turns out that there was in the... I couldn't find it quickly enough. But there was a Christian believing assembly that was founded in Tyre. In fact, there is, it's described in the book of Acts, just very simply, that Paul stopped there to visit for a little bit. So you're looking at this, and God sees the end of the story, the ultimate end of the story, and we don't. We just see this piece of the story, and we say, like his disciples did, well, this pagan woman is following us, send her away. Whereas God sees the future, and that he sees the faith of this woman, and that faith of that woman would redeem her. So what are we to make of this? Well, there are a lot of things to make of this. On one hand, we have something we can make of the judgment and something we can make of the mercy. What we can make of the judgment is that even though it sounds like a sound commercial idea to gather eclectically ideas from all over the world to be what you call your religion, in God's eyes, that's not a smart idea at all. That's something that was tried in ancient Israel, and God always referred to it with detestable. And when somebody calls something detestable, they're generally not in favor of it. So God does not approve of people just making up this religion that has pieces of everything that strikes their fancy. And that indeed is what we are guilty of today. Some people are obvious about it, most people are not. Most people are so ignorant of the scriptures that they have no idea what God teaches or doesn't teach, so they pick up every strange idea that floats by, or they listen to people who have picked up every strange idea that floats by, and what they're left with is this conglomeration of this rather daft old gentleman, which is God the Father, surrounded by these demigods and godlike creatures that sort of swirl around in this confusion, serving this very weak and ineffectual God that lets people get away with anything they want to get away from. And stirred in this mix are notions about reincarnation and notions about karma and notions about the world illusions and all sorts of things from all over the world that's all stirred together where you can get all this strange stuff all tied together. And when you make a soup and you throw everything in the house into it, it very seldom tastes very good. And when you're trying to make a soup like this, and you're throwing everything into it, including cleaning solution and stuff and gasoline and whatever else, then you try to drink it, it's not going to be very healthy for you. So on one hand, on the judgment side of things, they were a prosperous people and they were a proud people, but they were people far from God. Hello, who does that sound like?
Hello.
It sounds like us.
Yeah.
And in our day, that even though we are proud and we are prosperous and we are successful and we have influence all over the world, it is not enough in God's eyes, and we need to get our act together. So, it's not them. I sing this song every time we get here. It's not them, it's us. So it's not about our country, it's about us, it's about our hearts. It's about where we put our priorities, it's about the choices we make in terms of entertainment, in terms of where we put our resources, all the choices that we make, what we talk to our neighbors about. Do we really have that urge in our hearts to get beyond House of Weather to talk to them about things of God? Or do we just really sufficient to just stop at House of Weather? There's a lot of things that are tied up in all that. Then, of course, we have God's mercy. That when we are confronted by all this, some believers, you listen to them talk about people in our midst of other religions, and you can hear the hostility in their voice. We need to be hostile towards the ideas, but remember that God can take anybody and turn them around. If you look at Jezebel, and you look at the woman who came to Yeshua, and they're both women from the same area, but they are universes apart. And this is more than just other sides of the planet, the universes apart. That just because somebody comes from a particular background or a particular mindset doesn't mean that God can't take them and shake them around a little bit and have them come out the other side being something completely different. I mean, I've said before that if you met me before I became a believer, you would have said, this guy, he's never going to be a believer. As a matter of fact, if I talk to him much longer, I'm not going to know what I believe either. But it is, God can take anybody that he set the sights on and rattle them around a little bit and, you know, bounce them off a wall back and forth, and when they collapse in a heap back on the floor, that he can turn them into something that is much different than where they started from. And we have to constantly remember that. My first issue, even, you know, hearing Erica's prayer request about Mrs. Johnston and taking on the government, my first thought, my cynical side was, yeah, right. But then I stopped myself, realizing that God has taken individuals who have stood up and stood for something and used them mightily, so that when we're faced with injustice, that our attitude ought not to be that cynical, oh, yeah, right, that'll never change, but rather to stand up and say, well, maybe I'm the one who's supposed to do something about that, and to stand up and move forward and do what we can. Now, there's times when we just simply have stopped. There's a wall, we hit a wall, and we can't do anything. But there are times when God will change people and nations in ways that are totally unpredictable. Totally unpredictable. Because if they're predictable, God wouldn't have to be involved, right? Or wouldn't seem to be involved. God signs something, you know, God, when he takes something that is impossible and makes it happen, then that's his signature on the bottom. If it was just something that was plausible that he makes happen, then the signature is not so big or so bold as when he takes something that we look at and say, oh, no way that's going to happen, and makes it happen. So we should never be scared to take on great things for God, understanding that God works great changes in people and nations. And that's why he preserved the Phoenicians, because you look at this and you say, why in the world did he preserve them? Well, he preserved them because he had plans for them, above and beyond what was going on with Jezebel and all the rest of it. And when we look at people, we've got to realize that God has plans for them beyond what we see of them. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for ordering our own lives according to the path that leads to worldly success but spiritual ruin. Forgive us for giving approval to those who do. Forgive us for making bad choices. Forgive us for not speaking out more loudly when we have the opportunity. Forgive us for prejudging others based on where we think they are in their lives rather than what is possible to accomplish with their lives. Open up our eyes that we might see. Grant us courage that we might do in order to advance that kingdom and that purpose for Messiah and coming King Yeshua. Amen.